Okay, we're going to have our reading now. Those of you that come regularly will know that there are Bibles at the back of the church. If you want to grab one, it should come up on the screen. So please feel free to read that. But if you'd like to look at it in your church Bibles, it's on page 1210. So it's 1210, and it's Hebrews chapter 12, just a short reading this morning. I'll just give people time to turn to that. So it's 1210, and it's Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 to 3. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I'm going to hand over to Lena now.
Great, that's very good. Excellent. So, today's the last in our series of Hebrews. I don't know how many of them you've got there online. I would really encourage you to listen to them, to read this book over the summer. It's a great book. It's dense, but it's got some really great things in it. And it's a book that was written in the most beautiful Greek to Jewish Christians, probably about 70 AD or just before. So they'd had an initial time of persecution, but they had the threat of martyrdom coming. It was a book written to encourage and sustain them in difficult times. But it's a book that still speaks relevantly to us today, certainly to those of our Christian family in parts of the world where being a Christian is dangerous and they're persecuted, but also for us here in the Western world, we're free to believe, yet perhaps mocked or misunderstood because of our faith, in a world that has faith in very different things to the one true God. Hebrews has the most beautiful definition of faith that's just come up on the screen, which helps us to articulate the concreteness of what we believe. So faith is sure of being what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. Faith is sure of being what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. And I don't memorize many bits of the Bible, but I think this is one that we need to know deep, deep in our hearts all the time so that we can remember it. It's worth memorising. It's not an airy-fairy hope. It's not just a sort of make-believe hope. It's something concrete. It's sure and confident. Being a Christian means having confidence in Jesus' work on the cross, being sufficient to put right our relationship with God from the moment we accept his offer. It means being confident that God will provide for us whatever our circumstances and wherever we find ourselves, that God is with us in the good times and the bad, and that the Holy Spirit will equip you in whatever situation you find yourself. It's like having that sort of type of life assurance, which means that when you die, you know that he's paid for you to be in heaven. I don't think anybody's offering that. It's the type of life assurance that you know that when you die, you will definitely be going to heaven. You are sure and certain of that. And it's believing in that so much that the way you live your life every day is different because of that. It makes a difference. And we live in a society that may mock that assurance and yet has faith in many things just to get through the day and just to be able to live in the 21st century. I have hope that when I get in my car and drive on the motorway at 70 miles an hour, at the moment I'm driving a very old KA, so you're very conscious of quite how vulnerable you are as the lorries rattle past. I hope that all the other cars will stick to the same rules, because if we all keep going one way and we do what we're meant to, we're going to be okay. But it could be carnage. But I hope, I just do that. Lots of us do that. We don't think about that, but we have hope in that. When I get on an airplane to go on holiday, I hope that the pilot knows what he's doing. And I don't know how planes fly. I know it's something about thrust and lift, but I don't really understand it. And people have explained it to me, and I just look at it. I don't fully understand it, but I still trust it. I still think it's going to fly. I wouldn't get on. It's that sort of hope. Whatever our culture tries to tell us, we have faith in many things. It just depends what you have faith in, for what, and for when. Just depends what you have faith in. Now, William has got faith, and he's going to come up here with some helpers and demonstrate that faith to us. Oh, I can't see him. He may have left. Oh, he's here. Oh, there you go, William. Great. So you've got a team of people. John, are you going to talk us through this?
Good. Yes, morning all. This was done. Lena gave me a call on Wednesday, I think, and said, you know that leap of faith you did at Regent's Park? For those of you who don't know, there was a plant of Regent's Park where we used to meet for church on a Sunday morning. And William's about to do what I did 15 years and 3 stone ago. Just 3 stone, yeah. And it suddenly looks a lot higher when you're up there, doesn't it, Will? Well, yeah, go on the table. You can go on the table. All right. So, William's faith was being tested there for a moment. Perhaps he looked at who was going to catch him and suddenly thought, actually, you know what? But it is a leap of faith, but it symbolizes, obviously, having that trust, having that willingness to submit yourself. And it can be a step of faith. Yeah, to meet to you. Bring out this way. I bring out here, guys, to here. And then we'll go there. Yeah, loads of room. All right, then, okay. They've obviously got more faith. But it is, you know, it can be representative of that leap of faith of being a Christian. Suddenly Dave is praying a bit more now. I promise you, it doesn't look very high from out there, but when you're standing on it, it really does suddenly seem very high. Or it could be just that leap of faith where, do I tell someone at work that I'm a Christian? Sometimes that is a step of faith. Maybe it's that step of faith of a prayer that you think, actually, I'm not sure I should be praying this, or I don't quite think it will work, but I'm going to have faith. And so this is just going to represent some of those little decisions that we have about taking that step of faith. And William really does have faith, I hope.
Well done, William. Thank you. That was very brave. I'm sure it seems very high when you get up there. And thank you for your team of beautiful volunteers and for Johnny explaining that. Faith. I wonder what that step of faith is that God wants you to take to be a hero of faith. Our reading said, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out to us. Listening to the sermons over the past few weeks, I've been so glad that those heroes of faith haven't been airbrushed. That as people rewrote the Bible, they redacted it and got it into the right order. They didn't think, oh, well, we'll leave out that killing Moses did, or we'll leave out Gideon being too scared and hiding, or we'll leave out the fact that Barak wouldn't go without somebody holding his hand. They're there, warts and all. We can see them for what they really are. And I find that really encouraging, really encouraging. They had faith. They did great things, but they were flawed. Whether they were successful or unsuccessful, and God doesn't ask us to be successful, he calls us to be faithful. They also failed at times, and sometimes quite spectacularly. Thankfully, they're there for us to see. And they are the great cloud of witnesses that passage talks about, cheering us on, but they were human and fallible just like us. Yet somehow they managed to cast off their fear in public when it came to doing it, to falling backwards off the table, or speaking publicly, or lust, or cowardice. They managed to cast that off to follow God when he called them, and to be the best that they could possibly be, at least for some of their time. Now, the Olympics start in 12 days, and the athletes and competitors will be cheered on by crowds, inspiring them to do their best, knowing that the crowds are cheering for them will help them to achieve more than if they were alone. And so we as Christians have a great crowd of witnesses, those heroes of the faith from the Bible and all the people of faith since, particularly people that we know ourselves, cheering us on and inspiring us to live as Christians here in the 21st century as we try to run the race. And the Christian life is like a race. We have a goal to run that race for God. We need to be competing to win, remembering that winning in God's eyes may look very different to winning in the world's eyes. Paul said in Acts, "However, I consider my life worth nothing to me, my only aim is to finish the race and complete the task that the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace." In the Bible, Paul taught that the race was how to tell others about Jesus. Towards the end of his life, he said to Timothy, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith." Just like athletes, we need to train to be fit for the race ahead. Not physically fit, although there's nothing wrong with being physically fit, but spiritually fit. Let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Are we running the Christian race every day? Are we running well, or have we slowed down? Or perhaps even stopped? Perhaps you started well at the beginning of your Christian life, but you got weighed down by things. Or perhaps we never really got going. We need to throw off the things that hinder us. I became a Christian when I was 25, and I had lots of baggage. These runners have got the things they need. They haven't got any extra. But if that had been me, I'd have had huge backpacks back and front. I had lots of baggage from my ungodly life that I had to throw off to get started as a Christian, both things I'd done to myself and things that other people had done to me. I spent a lot of time talking to other Christians, praying, reading books about it, talking, coming to church, learning, praying on my own, praying with other people. There were tears and struggles, but God heals and restores us through the power of his Holy Spirit. It is, of course, an ongoing process. God isn't done with me yet. There's still more to come. So what are the things that we need to throw off that are hindering our race now, stopping us being heroes of faith here today in Shirley, in Southampton, and further? I wonder what the things are that are weighing us down, stopping us running the race to the best of our abilities. Is it a misunderstanding of what God is really like? Or low self-esteem? Or pride? Or fear? Or anxiety? Or distractions? Or destructive behavior? What are the sins that cling so closely to us that we need to ask God to forgive us and free us so that we can be fully alive in God as God intended us to live? What are the things that stop us being like Jesus to our family and friends and neighbours and community? We're going to go into a time of prayer now when we talk to God, and we're going to do it as an activity. So we've got some sheets of paper, and we're going to write and draw on those pieces of paper during the prayer time the things that are either holding us down or holding other people down. When we do the prayers, there's obviously things in other parts of the world that are seriously handicapping people as they're trying to run the race. Paige, you said you'd like to help me. Would you mind distributing some paper and pens? I have some here for the children. Think about, you give some out and George will give some out. And there's some up here if children want to come up here and do some. when we have all age services, we need to mix things up a bit. So we can't just sit and listen the whole time. But that's good for the children, but it's good for us as well. So we're going to have a bit of competition from about here and see if we can get them in the basket, okay, in the waste paper basket, because they're rubbish. We need to throw them away. We need to give them to God. There's pens here. Thank you. Do you want to take some and pass them on? You'll get those. Take some and pass them on. Okay. Take some and pass them on. And I think the children will come and collect them if you don't want to. Yes, George has got some. There we go. There we go. Oh, you may have to tear your paper in half. Apparently I've underestimated. Please share nicely. That's what I say to Gracie. Please share nicely. That's great. Thank you. That's good. So write on the paper. Might be really personal to you. Might be something for the world. Girls, can you come and do the throwing in the bins for me with the paper? The last part of our reading is, and let us run this race with perseverance, the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and protector, perfecter of our faith. So, children, there's some... Jesus is the answer today. And there's these story wheels to cut out and make. So you can come on your own or with your parents. They're down here at the front. We've got scissors and colouring things. And I'll put them down here on the floor. So you can move about and do those whilst you're listening to the end of today's story. Well done, Donald. Okay. Modern sports psychology encourages athletes not just to train, but to visualize their goals, so to better achieve their aims. And these words that we've read from the Bible today help us to encourage us to focus our attention on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. Jesus is our example of how to live a Christian life. That's why reading about him in the Bible regularly is so important. Keep reminding us of how he was, what he was like with people, what he said, and what he did. And it says pioneer. What does pioneer mean? It means to be the first to do something or to set something new up. And we have a pioneer curate here. Amy Adoniran is our pioneer curate because she's going to set something up or go somewhere to do church, tell people about Jesus that hasn't been done before. And that looks like it's going to be on Shirley High Street. And that's quite a brave thing to do, but that's a pioneering thing to do. The Church of England has tasked people specifically to do pioneer ministry throughout the country, to do church, to be Christians, to show God's love in different places outside of traditional church setups. But that's what's always happened. Since Jesus came, people have been pioneering different places to share God's love with people. So how is Jesus a pioneer of our faith? He is God come to earth as a man. Jesus pioneered a whole new religion, Christianity, for everyone. Teaching from the Jewish religion, Jesus explained how God was more than just God the Creator, more than Almighty God, the God of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, the God of the ancestors, more than the God of Moses, more than the Good Shepherd of the Hebrew Bible. Jesus showed that God was a loving father who cares for each of his children and wants to know and have relationship with each one of them. How is Jesus a perfecter of our faith? The words read today said, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. God loves each one of us, whether we know him or not, but each one of us does things, sins, which cause our separation from God because he's holy. However great or small our faith in God is, however hard we run the race, we cannot bridge the gap which separates us from God on our own. Jesus' shameful suffering and dying on the cross opened up a new way for us to be right with God. For by one sacrifice he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. That's what it says earlier on in Hebrews. One sacrifice he has made perfect forever. There's no need for people to bring sacrifice anymore. It's through Jesus and only through Jesus. Through his sacrifice on the cross, when we seek forgiveness, Jesus opened up the way for our sins to be obliterated, to be wiped out, not just to be thrown away or shredded or put in the rubbish, but to be gone forever. And for our lives to be transformed by the Holy Spirit. Jesus endured horrendous humiliation and suffering on the cross so that we can be free. And he rose from the dead and is seated now at the right hand of God in heaven, opening up a pathway for us to follow. He is the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. So we can throw off our burdens onto him, and we don't have to run dragged around by them anymore. So we don't grow weary and lose heart. We can be heroes of faith because of what Jesus has done for us. And these words were originally written in hard times to encourage people who are wondering where God was as they experienced increasingly difficult lives living as Christians, as many people in the world are again today. And we may not be persecuted in the same way as those first century Christians, but we all struggle with running the race at some times in our lives. I'm aware of people in our own congregation struggling to run the race. They've said some amazing things to me. We don't just have a cloud of witnesses from times gone by. There is a cloud of witnesses here, people who are living heroically. One of the children told me that they told their friends about Jesus, but they were being bullied because of it. But I know her, and I know she won't stop. She won't stop loving them or being kind to them or telling them about him. And a friend who's very ill said to me that having treatment for cancer was the hardest thing that God had called them to do. But they were doing it, and they knew God's presence with them in that. We may have come here today feeling weary and ready to give up the race, or we may just have got so distracted that we've forgotten we're meant to be running at all. In John 14, Jesus promises the Holy Spirit to help and to counsel us. If we're carrying burdens that are hindering us, we need to pray. We need to ask the Holy Spirit to help us. He will. He's faithful. And if you need help to do that, you can do that on your own. A lot of the healing I did on my own. But there's also people around. You can talk to somebody who sat near you. You can talk to somebody you know here. You can come up to the front where there'll be a prayer team to talk and pray with you at the end of the service. Or you can talk to Georgia or myself before you leave. The band are going to lead us in our final worship. You can remain seated or stand as you want, as you think and pray. But if there's something on your heart, something that God has brought to your mind that is dragging you down, that is stopping you being a hero of faith, just ask him. Ask him to help you with it. Seek his forgiveness, and the Holy Spirit will work in your life.